We build on foundations we did not lay. We warm ourselves at fires we did not light. We sit in the shade of trees we did not plant. We drink from wells we did not dig. And each of us is blessed with gifts from those who were here before us. And we have gifts to pass on to others in our turn. And so we gather on this somewhat grey and chilly Sunday morning in so-called spring. And I welcome you to this community of Kensington Unitarians. A good morning to gather together and to lighten the world by our presence here with one another, reminding ourselves that we are not in this strange thing called life on our own, that in fact we walk life's path in good company with others, sharing experiences and supporting others and being supported in our turn. So whatever you've brought with you today, your troubles, your bubbling enthusiasm, your questions and your doubts, your certainties, your worries, your possibilities, let it all be here now with us. And who knows what new perspectives may emerge as we spend time together here in song and silence, with stories and ideas to spark off our own. So let's take a moment to gather ourselves fully here now. I invite you to take a conscious breath of acceptance. The weather is grey, and believe me, you can do nothing about that. But as we take a second breath, well, perhaps we can gain clarity about matters in life that are within our sphere of influence. And in this time together, may we seek insight to know that which we can change and that which we must accept. And may this simple flame, a flame that we lit in thousands of Unitarian and Unitarian Universalist communities this day the world over, may this shining beacon, bright and clear, help to remind us of the fellowship we share and beam out our message of common commitment to causes of justice and liberty the world over. And now, a story. It's been told here before, which always makes me think it's a slightly timeless message for people. It's the story, I wonder if you remember it, of the kind but foolish man. And the story of a fish with something stuck in its throat. And a bird in an apple tree that has no apples, and a tired, hungry wolf. Now, the world's best film directors say that the secret of making a great film is in the casting. You've got to find the right actors for the job. But you know, it's hard to get musicians on a Sunday. It's impossible to get actors. And in truth, we haven't got the fish, the bird, the apple-less apple tree. We haven't got a tired, hungry wolf. And as for the kind but foolish man, well, that's the most difficult part of all to cast, so I'm going to ask all of you to imagine yourselves playing that part, because which of us hasn't been a bit foolish at some time in life? And so the story goes, do sit down all of you who've just arrived, there's seats here, plenty there. The story goes, it's told from a long, long time ago, that there was a kind but foolish man who was also sadly very poor, and who lived on a farm with his wife and child. Khmer was his name. Khmer, his wife and child all had to work in the fields for 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. And despite all that hard work, they still remained poor. And at last Camir could stand it no more and said that he would go on a journey to find his God, Allah, and he would throw himself at God's feet and pray that he would make him rich. And so he set off on his long journey. On the first day of his travels, he came across a tired wolf lying in a heap by the side of the road. "Where are you going?" the wolf asked Camir, who told her of his trip to find God in order to pray that he might be rich. "Well, when you find God," the wolf said, "please ask him what I can do to stop feeling so tired and hungry, because if I don't find the energy to start hunting, my cubs will starve, and so will I." "I will indeed ask God about your problem," replied Camir, as he set off once more along that road. And on the next day of his journey, he met a bird who called to him up high from an apple tree. "Where are you going, traveller?" "I'm going to find God to pray that he will make me rich." "Well, look, whilst you're there, could you pray to Allah for me too? Because this apple tree is my home, but it never grows any apples for me to eat." "Indeed, I shall," said Camir as he walked on. And his journey brought him soon to a great river, which he began to swim across. Suddenly the waters around him became choppy and rough as a fish jumped out of the water beside him. Camir was rather afraid until the fish started talking, as fish sometimes do in stories, and coughing as it explained that it had something stuck in its throat which was hurting terribly. So Camir offered to pray to God for an answer to the fish's sore throat. He left the river and the fish behind, walked for another day and a night until he could see ahead of him a light in the sky and an enormous walled garden, the garden which he'd heard about. Yes, he'd found the garden of God. And inside the garden he saw a beautiful rose bush, out of which came flames that did not burn the plant, and a voice that he knew to be the voice of God. "I can't do the voice of God, really. I'll just do my best. I'll do that wise voice. Camir, what brings you here? For what do you pray?" And so frightened was Camir that he gave the prayers of the others first. "Oh, please, great and merciful Allah, the wolf prays that she may be strong and able to hunt again. The bird wants to know why her apple tree does not bear fruit. And the fish in the river wants to know why his throat hurts so much. And dear God, I would like to be rich." The voice of God spoke once more. "The fish has a precious jewel stuck in its throat. Whoever reaches in and removes the stone will cure the sore throat. The tree has a treasure chest buried at its roots. Once the chest has been dug up and removed, that fruit tree will again bear fruit. And the wolf needs only a foolish man." "And what about me?" said Camir. "How shall I be rich?" "Ah," came the reply. "Go home, Camir, and all will be as it should be." And so a happy Camir set off for home. He swam back across the river, explained to the fish that it only needed to find someone to remove the jewel stuck in its throat, and the sore throat would be healed. As Camir ran past the apple tree, he shouted to the bird to find someone to dig up the treasure chest buried at the tree roots, and then the tree would be able to grow apples once more. And finally, you're expecting this by now, I expect, he reached the wolf, still lying more dead than alive by the side of the road. "Oh, wolf," shouted Camir, "the great God, Allah, the all-merciful one, gave me your cure. You only need to eat a foolish man and you shall be strong again." And at that, the wolf summoned up the last of her strength, leapt on Camir and ate him all up in one go. And then, as God had said, all was as it should be. And that is the story of the kind but foolish man, the fish with something stuck in its throat, the bird in the apple tree that has no apples, and the tired, hungry wolf. And I think our young people's group are now heading downstairs for their own programme. feel free to go down at any stage if you want to. You know where the group is. And we're going to have a time of prayer and reflection now. As we join in the fellowship of prayer, and as I call on the Spirit of love to be with us now and to bless all that we say and do together here this day. Oh, may we be granted the ability to recognize our own foolishness, to understand our own mistakes, and to learn from them, and so to keep growing inwardly throughout our days. May we allow this world to support us as we progress upon life's path. And in this time, may you rest in the grace of the world and be free. In times of weakness, may you sense the strength of the eternal hills and rest in the grace of this world. In failure, may you be upheld with the buoyancy of water and rest in the grace of the world. In insecurity, may you feel the solid earth beneath your feet and rest in the grace of the world. In despair, may you hear the joy in birds singing and rest in the grace of the world. In fear, may you feel the warmth of the sun and rest in the grace of the world. And may this be for the greater good of all, now and always. Amen.
I noticed the first few verses were about the blessings of angels, joy and peace, but this story is about the opposite of that. And it did sort of ring true. If you look at the front of your, should we call them a pamphlet? What do we call that?
Order of service.
Order of service. You'll see an image of a wrestling match between, I think that's what it's meant to be, between Jacob and an angel. And this story is, of course, very well known. And throughout that part of Scripture, he often encounters angels in various ways. And there is very much a pattern of that. But in terms of the Jacob wrestling with an angel, we know that the Hebrew Scriptures, which is the Christian Old Testament, are full of complex characters and confusing narratives. Yet over millennia, people of faith have found messages from the divine in these stories. As religious liberals, it's worth reminding ourselves that we have the right to interpret Scripture in our own way. Thousands of years after these stories were first told, we are unlikely ever to understand their original meaning or purpose. So let's think about the story of Jacob wrestling with an angel. Jacob, as you may recall, was not a pleasant man. He was a liar and a cheat. He dressed up as his brother in order to be given his brother's sacred birthright and blessing from his father, Isaac. He ran away from trouble on various occasions. And on his way home to seek his brother Esau's forgiveness, Jacob had an encounter with a strange figure, described in various ways. These ways being as a man, an angel, and even as a god. And it takes place on the ford of the river Jacob. The reason that's interesting in the Hebrew and the reason that they mention it being a god is some folklorists have speculated that it was a deity of the land and the river itself. I have to use my phone at the moment. They wrestle through the night and the angel slightly overcomes Jacob, by wounding his thigh. And Jewish Kabbalists find that area quite interesting, but I won't go into that now, it's a bit of a long one, but the thigh becomes quite significant in the Jewish faith for that reason. But Jacob does gain the upper hand, pinning the mysterious stranger to the ground and only agreeing to release him if he will bless Jacob, which he does, and he names him Yisrael, or Israel, a name which means struggle with God, because Jacob has struggled with God and man and been victorious. And Jacob in turn names the place after this man or being that he meets called Penuel, which means face of God. This confusing story has many references to other folk tales. It emphasises the importance of naming and being named and of blessings. The angel seemingly loses its power at daybreak, which is one of the reasons that some have also speculated that the angel attack was deliberate from his brother Esau, that he was able to bind this being. But most of that kind of work involves a shelf life, that being usually the break of day, which is popular in folklore. For Christians, the story of Jacob wrestling with God carries an important message of God's redeeming love, that even Jacob, who has committed so many wrongs, will be forgiven, both by God and later by his brother Esau, who he soon will be reconciled. We're sometimes given second chances in life, or even third chances, or fourth. Some of you may know, and certainly from what I've said so far, that I am very interested in the pagan references that can be discovered within religions such as Judaism. We can read this story in various ways, and some have interpreted this story as the conflict between the brothers, as between nomadic hunting tribes and the pastoralists who were starting to farm land on settled communities. Theologian Frederick Buchner characterises Jacob's faith and this divine encounter at the river as a magnificent defeat of the human soul at the hands of God. The winner and the loser in Jacob's encounter with a mysterious stranger will never be entirely clear, but the image of frail humanity struggling with itself is an image that lives on in our lives.
Thank you, Richard, for telling us more about that ancient story of Jacob's night of wrestling and for inspiring me to read more about ways this story has been interpreted. Now, most of us don't get to wrestle with beefy angels or gods or even people all that often, but I reckon most of us have had a wrestling match or two with ourselves over the years. So we're going to move into a meditative time in our service now. This is a time to put down anything you don't want to hold on to, or hold on to whatever you do want to hold on to. Find as comfier position as you can in your chair. Perhaps enjoy quite consciously the feeling of resting on the earth beneath us. A few words to guide us. Then our choir will sing William Blake's famous words to us, and then we'll spend 3 minutes or so in companionable stillness together, and that ends with a chime from our bell. William Blake's words invite us to change our perspective and our sense of scale. They remind us that the tiniest detail contains the whole. So let's take that idea into our meditation now. Perhaps consider a life issue from another perspective. Let's see the world in a grain of sand and a heaven in a wild flower. Hold infinity in the palm of your hand and eternity in an hour. It says here some thoughts on second chances, and I'm reluctant to talk about second chances. I've had a pretty fortunate life compared with most other people who've ever lived on this planet. I've been given many opportunities, and I've had more than my fair share of luck, I'd say. I wonder how you view your life in that respect. Today is the closing service in our monthly ministry theme of grace, and we've been exploring all month the many meanings of grace, but particularly perhaps the idea of life itself as an unearned gift. For some of us, this gift comes from a creative spirit of which we are a small, miraculous part. For others, I think our lives are remarkable chance occurrences. And the part that chance plays in all our lives becomes ever more evident to me the longer I live. I was touched to read these words from Sufi teacher Elias Amidon. He wrote that fate is the current that sweeps along the little boat of your life. Free will is the song you sing as you go. Fate is the current that sweeps along the little boat of your life, and free will is the song you sing as you go. Life happens, doesn't it? You may have noticed. And we get the chance to respond to what occurs. And just occasionally, we get to steer the boat for a while. We have a choice, a genuine choice. And just occasionally, we make the right choice, just occasionally. One of the choices I'm delighted to have made was to visit a Unitarian chapel one Sunday morning back in 1990. Little did I know how that choice would shape my life path. I wonder what your first Unitarian Sunday was like. Maybe it's today. And how you came to be there. But we know, don't we, really, if we're honest, how little choice we have in life. Swept along as we are by the currents of our social setting, our families and our upbringing, our education, probably most of all by the historic times in which we live. Over the years, I've met a number of people whose stories have changed the way I think about chance. And I've come to be very grateful to people who would share their life stories with me, particularly when those stories are filled with shame or sadness or a deep desire to have things not be the way that they are. So excuse me if the stories I now mention touch any painful aspects of your own life. There's always going to be so much more we will not know about one another, even when we're the best of friends. Back in the 1990s, I happened to meet two people, quite independently of each other, who had been involved in road traffic accidents where a young child had died. They were not at fault. But a child had died, two children had died, and they had been involved, and both of them spoke so movingly of their struggles to go on in life. From them, I learned a really important lesson about second chances. One lesson is that you don't always get a second chance, because some occurrences in life are irrevocable. Or perhaps we could express that another way. Bad things happen in life, and we cannot stop some things from happening. We can't turn back a clock. And I don't agree with that line in the story that we heard earlier on. All is not as it should be. Not always. I think in some situations, do you know, the only second chance will come from within us. The resolve to make amends, perhaps. The resolve to pick ourselves up, perhaps, and dust ourselves off, as that song goes, and start all over again. The resolve maybe to learn something from an event and to move forwards. Not necessarily as a better person, but maybe as a more understanding or compassionate or loving person, as someone who has developed and grown through difficulty rather than being diminished by it. Earlier on, we heard from Richard the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. I'm drawn to the interpretation of this story that reminds us of how often in life we're actually wrestling with ourselves, with our own inner demons, as well as with our metaphorical gods. And in this month in which we are exploring this concept of grace, well, let's always remember the potential gift that we have for others. I think expressed so well by Jay Abernathy in the quotation that we've printed on the front of today's order of service. Jay writes, "Let's remember the wrongs we have endured, the imperfections that we have perpetuated, that we may forgive them and ourselves and forgive yet again. For like our anger, the flames may burn and destroy, but like our love, the flames may also cleanse and purify. Let us undertake the work of forgiving ourselves and each other, that we may begin again in love." Begin again in love. Sometimes in life, we have the opportunity to give others a second chance. So let's be people who cut one another some slack, as that saying goes. Now, this doesn't mean pushing ourselves to forgive what is possibly unforgivable. There is a right time for forgiveness, and each of us must find that time within ourselves. Nobody can or should push anyone else to forgive a wrong before we're ready to do so. But, you know, in a world that has gifted us with life, really quite undeservedly so, are we not called to be generous in our judgment with others? Generous in our sharing of all that we've been given, generous in our understanding of the lives of others, their motivations and their stumbling blocks. So let's kindly and sometimes no doubt foolishly give ourselves and one another the second chances we sometimes are so badly in need of. Amen. And so, in the week ahead, let us practice the gracious art of gratitude. Let us notice small things and give thanks for them. The budding leaf, the gentle breeze, the kindly face, the simple meal. Let's tell people that they matter to us and not hold back. Accepting what is, yet knowing when our actions might help to make a difference. Let us strive to make the most of what we have in the present moment, the only time there is. Amen. Go well and blessed be.